Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And we've been talking in a series that's heard on different networks and this network. And we've been talking about shift. And there's a lot of movements out there. There's even a movement called the Shift Movement. And we'll eventually talk about some of these things and exactly what they mean, but understanding shift is really important because shift is mentioned all the time in the Bible. Although, if you did a word search in the Bible, you would never find the word shift. You would find other words there that mean the same thing as shift. And we've talked about that, you know, like the word charity is never found anywhere in the Old Testament. It's just not in there in the King James Bible. But you see words like free will offering and gift and, you know, sacrifice, and all those things have to do with charity. Charity is sacrifice. Charity is a free will offering by its nature. You also see a lot of talk about forced offerings in the Bible. And we call those things like taxes. Taxes are forced offerings, offerings that you have to give up by force. Now, you know, a lot of people think that governments are robbing people because of the fact that they take so much. And sometimes because they squander what they take. They, you know, they abuse their power to tax. Well, the fact is, if they have the power to tax, then they have the right to decide how to tax and what to tax and how much to tax. And if you live in a country that taxes, which is just about every country in the world, you live in a government that does not depend upon charity. And that's usually your choice or your parents' choice or whoever it was that moved you there and whoever gave the government the power to choose for you what you are going to contribute to government. The power of choice has been given to somebody else, and they have power over you. And they have the power to choose for you what you're going to give this week. Now, if you go to church, you could choose to give to church, and church could take care of the widows and orphans in what was called in the New Testament pure religion. What was called in the Old Testament the government of God. Because the government of God operated by free will offerings, by charity, by faith, hope, and charity. That's how it operated. And it operated from generation to generation. So the power of choice was in the hand of every individual family. That's why they say that the kingdom of God is from generation to generation, because families are from generation to generation. Somebody just asked this week about Corporation Souls on the Living Network, which everybody should be a part of, the Living Network. And the real Living Network is a network of congregations of people who come together with the character and purpose of Christ, in the name of Christ. But anyway, they asked a question about Corporation Souls. And we explained, and they quoted Peter Kershaw. They didn't say they were quoting Peter Kershaw, but I know they were quoting Peter Kershaw because I've known Peter Kershaw for many, many years. I haven't talked to him lately, but years ago, he used to call me up and we'd talk for hours. And I explained to him how the church works, and he had an understanding how the church didn't work. And one of the things he said, corporation souls are not the way the church operates. But he didn't want to go as far, at least at that time, he didn't want to go as far as I showed him the church did work, which was the way Christ said it. Another topic that came up is, what if the governments of the world don't recognize the church? is right to form itself according to the ways of Christ? And the answer to that is really simple. We get crucified. We get persecuted. But the decision to do it the way Christ said to do it isn't ours. It was Christ's. Christ told us how to do it. And unfortunately, people read the Bible and they miss it. Why? Sometimes because they don't understand the language that the Bible was written in. And when you translate it, you can be deceived because somebody can put an emphasis on this word or an emphasis on that word, or they can translate a word four or five different ways. And I mean, like, there's half a dozen different words that are translated into the word power. And so you don't necessarily understand that word power. I mean, even if you looked up the word power in the dictionary, there'd be almost a dozen definitions in an unabridged dictionary as to what the word power means. You know, when Jesus said all power was given unto him, what was he talking about? It's Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power that he uses is the same word power that you see in Romans 13. Let everyone remain subject to the higher power. So the higher power would be Christ, higher than any other power. Now, what is that power? What does that mean? What does that word mean when he says power? All power has been given to me. Well, if you look it up just in the concordance, it will tell you it means the power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. And I've written a whole book, which you can download for free. You don't have to register. You don't have to send me money. You don't have to do anything. You can just go to our website and download the book for free. And it's called The Higher Liberty, which is the higher power. The higher power to choose. The power of choice. That's what the word means. All power to choose is given to God, to Christ, to Jesus. All power is given to him. Now, what did he do with it? He returned every man to his family and every man to his possessions and said that if you believe in me, you have the power of choice. Now, you can take your possessions and you can contribute to the church, and the church will take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, including you, if you have a need. That would mean casting your bread upon the waters on a regular basis so that the ministers that you choose to give to would have the ability to take care of the needy of your society. That's religion. That was the definition of religion according to James. It's according to the Bouvier's Dictionary 200 years ago at the time of the writing of the Constitution. Now, if you look it up today in a dictionary, it will say religion is what you think about God. And if you go and ask your pastor or your minister down at your local church what he thinks religion is, and it's what you believe about God. Why is he going to tell you that? Because he's not in the business of taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of his congregation. He's got somebody else who exercises authority one over the other to do that. Because things shifted, which is the topic of this series. How did things shift? How did all power go from God to government? Well, that was you. You gave it to government. You've been giving power to government. God gave you the power of choice, and you gave the power of choice to government. And he said, you now have the power to take away from my neighbor so that you can provide me with benefits. And I'm going to try to elect the guy who's going to give me the most benefits. That's democracy, which is why most American forefathers were in opposition to democracy. That's why democracy was defined as a bad, evil form of government in 1927 by the United States Army Field Manual. But there was a shift, a change in our thinking. And now we think democracy is good, along with Karl Marx, who thinks democracy is wonderful. because democracy leads to socialism and socialism leads to communism. At least that's what he thought. What's happening now is people are feeling the sting of their shift and their error. And they don't like it. And they want to rebel against it. Resist it. And that's not the answer. The R word, resistance, is not the answer. There's another R word that is the answer. And that R word is repentance. You got to change your mind. Change your thinking. Change the way you see things. But how do you know how to change the way you see things? Well, you don't know. You think you know. And you go to your tree of knowledge. You study and you get all this knowledge in your head. And you go to your tree of knowledge up there between your ears. And you say, I'm going to change my thinking this way or that way. But how do you know that's right? You need the Holy Spirit to guide you. And we talked about that in earlier shows, what the Holy Spirit is. You know, God put an angel, a messenger, to go out before Israel. And you had to follow that messenger. And Christ put the Holy Spirit, sent us the Comforter. And we were supposed to follow that Holy Spirit. That's a, not following the Holy Spirit is the only sin you can never be forgiven of, as long as you don't follow the Holy Spirit. So that when he says that he died that you might be saved, he died that you might be a follower of the Holy Spirit. The problem is there's a lot of other spirits out there who ain't so holy. That's the problem. They're not so holy. And they have been deceiving you. They are in the business of deceiving you. They've been deceiving you since the garden. And so God sends prophets to tell you, you're being deceived. And you killed the prophets. Or at least many have now. Some of you might be on the verge of repentance. See that there's a problem in the world. And we started in the last show, and we didn't get finished, so I said I would talk about it in this show again. And I'd come across Naomi Wolf's End of America, a letter of warning to the young patriot. They included these 10 steps of tyranny. And the first one was to invoke terrifying internal and external enemies. Well, of course, your fire and brimstone preacher also tries to invoke terror. You know, be afraid of hell. Be afraid of damnation. You know, be afraid of invasion of Muslims. Be afraid of terrorists. Terrorists, terrorists. There was somebody who put together a video of all these guys who were candidates for presidents a few years ago. And they just put a series of all the time that they mentioned terrorists. That was the key word after 9/11. Terrorists this, terrorists, 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 terrorists. And it was all these guys just saying it, saying it, saying it. And that's what they're doing. You know, they're trying to, you know, I was just astounded when I saw 911 and believed that, you know, I mean, the first news is the planes crashed into the building and knocked them down into their footprint. And that was the first reaction. And, oh, yeah, that's what happened because you see it there on the news. But then some people have been looking into it a little more deep, with a little more depth, and they're coming to other conclusions. But the point is that people stopped flying at that time. They were afraid to fly. And I thought, like, why? I mean, there are thousands of jets going off every day. You're more likely to get killed on the highway than by a terrorist. And you go out on the highway, you don't hide in your house all day long. What's the deal? But they had no perspective because all they had was fear. Fear takes away perspective. Fear puts you in a place. And you see everything from that place of fear. You know, when we were in the garden with God, we walked with God. We moved about the garden with God. We moved about this planet, to tell you the truth, with God. and we walked with God, like Enoch walked with God. And he was transformed so that he could walk with God. He was not put in a place of fear. And so Naomi Wolf is right. That's what they want to do, is create fear. And they brought about the Domestic Anti-Terrorist Act. They brought about the U.S. Patriot Act. All because you were in a place of fear. So don't be in a place of fear. But don't even be in a place of fear when it comes to seeking God. Seeking the truth. Walk with it. Walk with what you see. Don't lock yourself into your system of beliefs. What happens is that we create this system of beliefs based on what we do know, based on the knowledge. We always have to hang our knowledge of the truth on things. Because we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the world of things. So we have icons and statues and crucifixes and people. People are icons. You know, it could be the Pope, it could be Billy Graham, it could be Martin Luther King. You know, depending on, you know, wherever you're coming from, you're going to hold up an icon. You know, Mao Zedong, icon. And you believe and you hang your belief on those individuals. That's worship. That's idolatry. Even if you just draw a picture of Christ in your own mind, what you think Christ is, and then you worship that picture in your mind of Christ, your impression of Christ, your mental projection of Christ, that's idolatry. You want to always be seeking Christ in the moment. Never hang on to an image of Christ that you have. And I say that, but I'm not going to make you do it, because the fact is a lot of you are out there drowning in the real world. You know, you've got families, you got jobs, you're trying to make ends meet, you're trying to do right by your neighbor, and I mean, it's a little overwhelming. And so we have this tendency to kind of create religions and images in our religions and eschatologies that we worship and man-made doctrines that we worship and ideas that we worship. In other words, we cling to those ideas. And I understand you do that. And sometimes it takes a little while to wean you off of that. As a matter of fact, it takes a lot of time sometimes to wean you off of that. But the point is that you have to walk with God in the moment, every day. In the Spirit. And you are constantly going to be slipping into the world, the flesh, and the devil that's going to draw your attention off this way. And you're going to neglect that Holy Spirit. But God is patient, but He will not strive with you forever. So you have to constantly be turning back. Second thing that she mentions is the creation of a gulag. And she mentions like Guantanamo Bay. But the reality is, every prison in the United States, which we have more of than almost any other country per capita, is part of a gulag. As a matter of fact, the whole nation, to some degree, is a gulag of the mind, because it keeps you in control of somebody else by the control of your thinking. I mean, one of the most powerful walls in the modern day gulag is your TV, because it takes your mind into that box. And feeds your mind ideas and images that keep you, well, one thing it keeps you is afraid. It keeps you thinking that you know the answer already. You know, like God says, no one is more hopelessly enslaved than those that believe that they're already free. I suppose that would work with those who believe that they're already saved. So it would be a very important part of imprisoning your mind to make you think you're already saved, because back in 1962, you said the magic words. Well, maybe you were lying in 1962, and you were lying to yourself and everybody else around you, and you didn't really. You know, that's the thing. It's not about one moment changing your thinking. It's about walking with God in the Spirit daily, doing what God would have of you daily. So anyway, other things that are mentioned is develop a thug caste, you know, a police force that oppresses you. And a lot of people want to blame the police. I mean, I heard some statistics recently that somebody was passing around the idea that somebody had done a study. It wasn't a study. But their conclusion was that every 28 hours, a black man is killed by a policeman. Not true. Actually, what they said was, every 28 hours, an unarmed black man is killed by a policeman. And that's not true. One thing, the study wasn't a study, it was just a guy, you know, collecting some data. And the second thing, he was including both armed and unarmed. And a minority of them were unarmed if you wanted to count only a gun as being armed. I mean, one of the guys in the statistics was actually chewing a homeless man's face off with his own teeth and acting like some kind of zombie animal, crazed thing on drugs, thinking that what he was doing was a good thing, I guess, in his imagination, in the prison of his own mind, and he got shot. You know, I wouldn't necessarily want to grab and wrestle with a guy myself. You know, he's eating somebody's face right there in front of you. So anyway, and then several other, quite a few others, they were in cars charging the police officers in their car, trying to run over their car. Well, you can say that he was unarmed. I mean, he's driving a 2,000-pound vehicle at you with the intention of running you over, and so he gets shot. Poor unarmed man. Did you know that every hour, 6 policemen are attacked by people, assaulted by people? Policemen are assaulted. 6 of them every hour. Did you know that almost every other day, a policeman is shot and killed? Or killed. I suppose some of them are stabbed, but at least they're killed in the line of duty. You know, one of those statistics that they used to come up with that statistic of every 28 hours, and some of those black men are being killed by black police officers, has nothing to do with race. The fact is, most black people are killed by other black people because a lot of the black people live in socialist ghettos where there's a rampant crime. It doesn't mean that black people are criminals. It means that poverty breeds crime. And socialism breeds crime. It always has. Go get your statistics on that. I mean, what was the gulag and the road of bones? That was the result of socialism turned communism. Why? Because somebody gave power to the government, and power corrupts. You see, back to that thing. But all power should be given to God. How do you give all power to God? Is that you follow His Holy Spirit and do what His Holy Spirit is telling you. Instead of giving power to men to covet your neighbor's goods, to take away from your neighbor so that you can have benefits. You see, you've already left God's kingdom. And you've taken the power that Christ gave you and gave it to somebody else. And you imagine that in doing this, that you're following God, when you're actually going in the opposite direction that Christ said to go. You're giving power to somebody else. Read the book Covenants of the Gods, and it shows you how you do that on a day-to-day basis. And repent. Turn around. Let's go the other way. And we're going to take a look at those words, and we're going to take a look at the rest of some of the things that Naomi says are the 10 steps to tyranny. And so that you can know, I'm not supposed to go that way. I'm supposed to go the other way. You know? And that's what we should be doing. We should be becoming the absolute opposite of what we see most of society doing. How do we do that? Well, we'll talk about how we do that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about shift, and we're talking about the shift towards tyranny, because that's what Naomi Wolf was talking about when she listed off the 10 steps to tyranny. And one of them, the third one, was develop a thug caste. And Some people think that's like the police department, but the reality is the police, generally speaking, are as good as the rest of society. I mean, there are corrupt police officers and there's abuse of power. Every time you concentrate power, there will be abuse. And there could be a lot of improvement in the way in which police departments operate. But if they weren't there, you would have real chaos. Now, does that mean that I think that that's the solution? No. That's just where you're at right now. If you took that solution away, you know, people were complaining about the boy in Ferguson who was charging at the police officer, already tried to steal his gun away from him and beat up store people, you know, on camera. You know, he was a bully. And he was charging the police officer, according to black witnesses. And the police officer, this huge kid, which really wasn't a kid, he was pretty grown up, was charging him, and he shot back to stop him, charging a police officer. And, you know, there was a guy, I forgot his name now, but he's been on Glenn Beck now and everything, but his little YouTube has made him famous. And he's a security guard somewhere, and he's black, so he got to say a lot of things a lot of other people wanted to say. And he's really popular, got a lot of hits on YouTube. But he was pointing out that he's ashamed of what he sees going on there. Well, that's true. But there are really great people there, too, protecting the businesses of other people who live in that community. The thugs are the people going around robbing and looting and burning down businesses. Those are the thugs. That's the army of thugs. Who created that thug caste? Socialism. This is what socialism does. People who are constantly playing the race card. It has nothing to do with race. Now, is there racism in the world today? Yeah, there always will be. Hey, get used to it. But the reality is that if you're beating up people and stealing in stores and pushing old men around, you're a thug. And the problem with America isn't the police. It's the fact that you need the police to stop that from happening. I remember once, I used to live in a black neighborhood. And I don't know why I call it black neighborhood. I mean, half the people that lived in my building were white. So, I mean, I guess I lived in a white neighborhood. But they called it a black neighborhood. It was just cheaper rent. That's why I lived there. And I saw a guy attacking a girl on the street in the middle of the night. She was just walking down the street, and this guy was, you know, and she was yelling at him, kicking at him and everything, you know. And I went out on the balcony and was going to yell, "Hey, stop him." And she beat him up. She knocked him down and stomped on him. So I thought, well, I guess she doesn't need much help, but. How many other people were willing to go out? I could tell you story after story after story of situations where people in a white neighborhood, a guy was grabbing a girl in broad daylight, out of going into the apartment complex where she lived, dragging her towards the open door of his car, going to pull her into that car, and she'd never seen him before at all. He just grabbed her, a young girl, going to college, San Fernando Valley State. And a friend of mine was walking down the sidewalk and was looking at all the people around. He could see people in the buildings, looking out their windows. He could see people in the street near their car. And this girl's just screaming away. And this is broad daylight. Nobody's doing anything. Nobody's coming to her aid. Nobody's saying, you know, no hue and cry whatsoever. You know, and this is back in 1960, 69. And he walked up to the guy didn't see him coming, and he was just walking out, and he was looking, and he was actually, he said he was looking for cameras. You know, he's in San Fernando Valley, so he thinks that somebody's filming a movie. It doesn't seem real. And he walked up, and he tapped the guy on the shoulder just as he was dragging the girl in the car to ask him, "What are you doing?" And the guy turned around and was so shocked that somebody was actually doing something and stopping him. The presence of this guy just standing there. I mean, he thought, like, he didn't get it. He didn't know what it was. It didn't make any sense to him. Anyway, He taps on the guy's shoulder. The guy turns around and screams. He said he screamed like a girl almost. It was a high-pitched scream. He leaped into the car and sped away. And the girl threw her arms around my friend's legs and just hugged and bawled and cried. She was just collapsed on the sidewalk there. Broad daylight. Nobody came. There's the problem. It's thugs and cowards roam the land. So the problem isn't the police, and so it's, although the problem is sometimes manifested to them, but the problem is you. The problem is the people. You have to change. One man had the courage to stand up and say, what's going on here? Wanted to know the truth of what was going on there. He wasn't wielding a gun. He wasn't screaming and yelling or anything like that. He just said, what's going on here? I can tell you other stories about that guy. His presence seemed to drive evil away. He didn't know it. He was a man of God. You know, he was a nice guy, and he believed in God and all that stuff, but he was actually a man of God. And his presence drove evil away. Evil was afraid of him. And evil was manifesting itself through this guy on the public street, and everybody was frozen. Nobody was doing anything. Nobody was coming to her aid. Nobody was yelling out the window or anything. They were seeing it, and they weren't doing anything. There's the problem. There's your army of thugs. And it's created because you have a society that does not have to care for the needy and the widows and the orphans of its society. Because you don't have to do that, because you don't have to walk in that way, you have a society of thugs. Because in Ferguson, only a few people came to the aid of some of the businesses. Most people did not. If half of the people who actually said they were Christians were doing the Christian thing, tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, no businesses whatsoever in Ferguson would have burned down. If half the people claiming to be Christian were actually walking in the ways of Christ. Actually, I think you could have done it with 10%, but I'm being generous here. But anyway, next item, harass the citizens' groups. You know, that's like Internal Revenue Service audits, surveillance of them, just, you know, defaming them. Southern Poverty Law Center defaming anybody who tries to do things out of the norm. Number 6, engage in arbitrary detention and release. Like I was saying, I've gone over some of these before in more detail, but, you know, my son was traveling to Texas and on a bus, and he was going down there to help somebody out on their farm so that they could actually get away from it for a while. And he's just traveling on a bus, and he's very gregarious, so he's talking to other people on the bus. And all of a sudden the bus stops, and somebody from Homeland Security, a big fat guy, he said he was almost as tall laying down as he would be standing up, gets on carrying an automatic weapon and wants to see everybody's ID. And there's other guys outside with automatic weapons. I mean, they're not looking for some murderer who escaped a local prison. They're just getting on a bus, stopping it, and going through and wants to see everybody's ID. Papers, please. I mean, that's crazy. We never used to do that. And the fact is there were some vets on there that my son was talking to, and they started getting together and they said, we're not giving you any papers. We haven't done anything. You don't have any right to stop us and question us. You know, there's no manhunt going on. There's nobody that looks like these people that has escaped somewhere from a mental institution. They're just harassing citizens on the street, and it's gotten so that's okay. That's not okay. That's not the purpose of the police. And they got people who are not really police, not really trained the way, you know, to protect and to serve, out there harassing people with no, what's the word, probable cause. They're just doing it. Like, they have the power to choose whether you keep going on the bus or not. They have the right to choose. They wouldn't understand a free society if it ran up and bit them. Anyway, engage in arbitrary detention and release. There you have it. And then also, I was mentioning that the worst place in a jail is the holding cell. Somebody who goes in there, he hasn't been convicted of a crime, hasn't done anything wrong, but that's the worst possible accommodations he'll see all the time that he's in jail. It should be just the reverse. If you're arrested, you haven't committed a crime, you should be treated as a guest. You should have the best accommodations, not the worst. Now, if you're out of hand and you're screaming and yelling and you're, you know, trying to bite the face off the cop, well, maybe you can have a cell to put them in that got a little less amenities because they need to chill out. But the average guy on the street gets arrested. He hadn't necessarily done anything wrong. Why are you punishing him? Target key individuals. And, of course, they do that all the time. They'll prosecute somebody who's got their head sticking up in order to frighten everybody else. And they admit they do that. That's not justice. That's not the purpose of justice. That's not the purpose of law enforcement. It's not to punish. As a matter of fact, the purpose of the courts is not to punish, and that's another thing we talk about. The purpose of the courts is to protect you from people who want to bite your face off. But unfortunately, the fact is you're all biting each other's face off. You're all taking a bite out of one another because you've all become socialists. And even most of you who think you're not socialists, who think you're conservative, if you believe in public education, you're a socialist. Because public education is socialism. If you believe in health care and all these other things by the government, by men who exercise authority one over the other, then you're not only a socialist, you're not a Christian. Because you can't covet your neighbor's goods and tell me you're following Christ, that you're walking with the Holy Spirit. You can't be asking men who exercise authority one over the other to take away from your neighbors so that you can personally benefit. You can't do that and tell me that you're following Christ. Now, if you're doing that, I'm not going to pick on you about it. I'm just telling you that's not following Christ. You have to do something about changing your ways and going the other way. You have to be striving. You know, he knows you can't just jump into the kingdom. He knows you have to turn around and strive and seek. So that's what you need to be seeking. So that's why everybody should be a part of the Living Network. Because that's the purpose of the Living Network, is to bring people together who want to learn what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, as the early church did, which became the entire social welfare, of early Christians. And if you start doing that, you'll be reversing some of these processes that you see in Naomi Wolf's list of steps to tyranny. Control of the press, well, they've done that because they control education, and they control education because you're all socialists. Dissent equals treason. If you got a different opinion that other than, you know, what's politically acceptable, you must be treasonous because you don't have any place in you for the freedom of thought in other people. I have absolute willingness to let you have the power to choose what you want to think. Because I know that there's a law in the universe that if you don't think righteously, if you don't seek righteous thinking, God will punish you. I don't need a court to punish you. I don't need to have you arrested for what you think. I don't need to, you know, I will speak out, but my beliefs don't require that you believe them. You can believe that socialism is great. Go right ahead and think so. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay, suspend the rule of law. People don't even know what the rule of law is. So that's pretty well suspended. So anyway, what we really want to talk about today, and by the way, if you want to know why all power is given to God, to Christ, and how you turn around and give power to the men who think they are gods, small g gods, then read Covenants of the Gods. If you want to know more about Romans 13, you should read The Higher Liberty. You can read all the... You don't have to buy the books from me, you see. Because I'm actually working for Christ. We don't charge for admission to the Sermon on the Mount. That's a Judas Iscariot kind of thing. So, if I have discovered the truth by the grace of God, and I write it in a book, I'm going to make it so that it's available to you to read without me charging you a dime, because I'm a minister of Christ. I'm going to let you read that yourself. You can download it anywhere in the world for free. And it's there. It's going to cost you something. It may cost you your delusions. But I'm not going to charge you for it. I have to freely give what God has freely given to me. And because of that, He's given me more. Imagine. Amazing. But anyway, we're going to talk about Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to the world. That's what He says. But be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. What's repentance? Renewing of the mind. A changing of the mind. So, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is the will of God? Is it the will of God that you give up your rights to others? No. Not the will of God. That you give up your right to choose to others. You chose to elect Saul. And that was called a rejection of God. You chose that. That is your problem. That is your sin. That is your rejection of God. You chose to elect other men and give them the power to choose over you. So let's go back to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we're looking for. Ministers who want to lay themselves down in the service of Christ to others in the performance of pure religion. And we will start training you up in what that looks like. The industry of what that looks like. How to walk in the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of you are walking in the ways of unholy spirits. And you don't even know that. And we're going to get to that when we get into 2 Corinthians and some of these words like transform. And Paul goes on to say, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I understand that a lot of things I'm saying seem to condemn you, because you're not doing what Christ said to do. Your churches are not practicing pure religion. As a matter of fact, your churches are specifically telling you to go to men who exercise authority one over the other to obtain your benefits of society. Even though Christ specifically said to you, it was not to be that way with you. Like the other governments were doing at that time. They were setting up systems of corbins, of systems of sacrifice, where men who exercised authority one over the other compelled those sacrifices, not in free will offerings, but in forced offerings, legally forced offerings, because everybody signed up. If you sign up, you have to pay in. If your parents sign you up, you have to pay in. But Christ and John the Baptist before him were saying, no, you take care of these issues by charity. So churches should be becoming more and more charitable, and what they've been doing for the last 100 years is becoming less and less charitable and leaving what they used to do by charity to the government to do by force. They have turned away and had a renewing of their minds by Satan himself, the adversary of Christ. Yet they call themselves Christians. They say they believe in Jesus. They just don't want to do what he said to do. And Christ talked about those, called them workers of iniquity. So here I come along and say, you guys are screwing up really bad. Really, 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 really bad. And I'm picking on you. But as many as I love, I rebuke. I'm telling you, you can do something about this. Gather together with others. Stop thinking about yourself so much. Stop being so darn selfish. And start giving up your life. And God will give you life more abundant. You got problems? That's what everybody says. Oh, I got problems. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. Christ talks about that. Oh, I got to go bury the dead. I got to go, let the dead bury the dead. They don't really want to come in the name of Christ. They think coming in the name of Christ is saying Yeshua or Jesus or something like that. Coming in the name of Christ is coming with the Spirit of Christ. Walking in the Spirit of Christ. Coming to lay down your life so that you can have life more abundant. If you want to be free, this is the only way to go. This is it. There is no other way to liberty. Absolutely no other way to liberty, in my humble opinion. I haven't been able to find it, and I've been looking for over half a century. So, if you think there's another way, great. But you better put it down into a capsulized sentence or two. Because I'm not going to waste my time listening to it, because I have heard just about it all. I can't say I've heard it all, because I don't know, there may be some other crazy idea out there that I haven't heard yet. But we need to repent. We need to have a renewing of our mind and start realizing. If you don't realize you've been going the wrong way, why in the world would you turn around and go the other way? So when you see that word conformed to the world, what's he talking about? What words is he using there in that context? Sushematizo is the Greek word that he uses as conformed, fashioned. That's what it means, fashion. You have to be fashioned by God's own Spirit working in you. How do you do that? What draws you near his hand as the potter to mold your clay? Sacrifice. That's why the word sacrifice in the Hebrew comes from the word draw near. What did he come to do? He came to sacrifice. He came to save others, not save himself. First requirement in your steps away from tyranny. Stop fearing that you're going to lose something and be willing to give something up. When he talks about conform to this world, he's not saying the word that we see meaning constitutional order or a system of government. He's actually saying the word that means age. But he does say transformed by the renewing of your mind. Metamorpho. Metamorphosis. That's where that comes from. And we're going to show you how this word is used over and over again in the Bible. It's also translated change and transform, transfigure. We're going to show you that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about shift. And we just talked about in the previous show about 10 steps towards tyranny, and of course God wants you to be free souls under Him. So what would be the 10 steps towards liberty under God? And what is liberty under God? Well, it's the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God is liberty under God. It's God as your king. God is the authority in your life. God is the guide in your life. He sends the Holy Spirit. You can follow the Holy Spirit, and there are no checkpoints to stop you from following the Holy Spirit. There are checkpoints that you can put up that are talked about in the Bible. You know, are you murdering people? Are you robbing people? Are you coveting your neighbor's goods? These are checkpoints in the Ten Commandments that say you're not following God. If you're doing those things, you're not following God. Now, if you don't follow in one thing, how far off course will you end up? If you're off just a degree on your trip across from Los Angeles to Japan, if you're just off a degree, you're going to miss Japan entirely. If you're off 3 degrees, you'll miss Africa. India, Africa, Asia, you'll miss them all. Just 3 degrees off. When you head, you know, depending on which 3 degrees, you will be off course. So, can you get into the kingdom of heaven? Are you seeking the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God if you're murdering people? If you're stealing from people, if you're lying to people or lying to yourself, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, anything that is your neighbor, you know, you're not supposed to covet his wife. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's goods, anything that is your neighbor's. You're not supposed to even want or do anything to get stuff from your neighbor so that you can satisfy your own lusts and avarice, and whatever. Laziness. Are you getting up every morning and working to obtain what you need to obtain to sustain life on this earth? Good. Thieves and robbers do that. Are you getting up every morning to bless your neighbor with love and righteousness? Because if you're not doing that, you're not a Christian. You're not following Christ. Is a Christian someone who follows Christ? Yeah. Well, if you're not doing that, you're not following Christ. Follow me on that? Okay. So anyway, you have to really repent, turn around, and follow Christ. So anyway, we're reading in Matthew 10:28. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, you think that evil's going to destroy you in hell if you're a sinner after you die? No. Evil will destroy your soul now as you live on this earth from hell, if you continue in the ways of sin. What is the ways of sin? Any way that is contrary to the Holy Spirit. So evil from the very beginning has trying to seduce you away from following the Holy Spirit. This is what he was doing in the garden, and this is what he was doing in your crib. And he was doing it in your first day of school. And he was doing it when you were in your first day of high school, in your first day of college, whatever. Throughout progression of your life, Evil has always been there trying to seduce you from following what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. You know, you've all seen the cartoons of the little angel with the harp on one shoulder, and the other shoulder has the angel with the red cape or whatever, you know, pitchfork. And he's trying to tell you to do this, and the other one's trying to tell you to do that. That's imagery of cartoons, but that's not far from reality. That is close to reality. Evil is always trying to seduce you, convince you to go this way instead of that way. And he will dangle carrots. And then that's just the evil influence. Reaching out from hell, from the realm, the spirit realms of hell. People talk about spirits. Well, there's spirits in hell and there's spirits in heaven. And they're both reaching out to you and drawing you towards the ways of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, or drawing you towards the kingdom of hell and the ways of hell. And when we talk about some of the things that make it look like, you know, so that you see, you know, this seems to be off the path. We know that coveting and being selfish is pulling you off course. So what pulls you back on course? Not being selfish. Not being covetous. It's not enough not to covet your neighbor's goods. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to sacrifice yourself for the good of your neighbor. You have to cast your bread upon the waters. That's one of the steps towards liberty under God. How big a step do you want to take? That's your power of choice. But you should decide according to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Very few of you people decide anything based on what the Holy Spirit is telling you. You, almost every one of you decide something on that basis. But almost every one of you, and I have to say almost every one of you, I could almost say every one of you, because the ones who already figured this out, they don't need to listen to my show. It's all you others that are still on the road to tyranny. You know, that's what hell is. Hell is tyranny. Heaven is liberty. It's liberty to do what God wants, but you don't get in unless you love God. And of course, if you love God, you have to love your neighbor, because God loves your neighbor. I mean, he loves your neighbor so much that he gave his only begotten son that your neighbor might be saved, that you might be saved. So are you willing to do that? Most of you aren't willing to give hardly anything to help out your neighbor. You'll sit there, like we talked about in the last show, all these people in this nice, plush, white neighborhood were standing around watching a girl be dragged into a car by a total stranger, kicking and screaming, trying to get away from him, and nobody raised a hand to help. They were like frozen. That was one of the things he said. Everybody was just standing there, just absolutely still. That's when he started looking for the cameras. He thought they all knew that this was a camera shoot, you know, in Hollywood. But it wasn't. It was a kidnapping by a total stranger. And nobody did anything except him. And he didn't have to do much. He had to show up. That's all. That's what you have to do, is show up. You have to show up with the spirit that he showed up with. He was willing to... I could tell you another story about that guy. He did more than show up. It was involved some leaping and dragging somebody out of a car. Leaping over a counter and grabbing somebody by the scruff of their neck and drag them out of their moving car. And so, I mean, he was a man of action. Why aren't you guys men of action? Why aren't you? But you need the Holy Spirit when you act. And the amazing thing is, the people that are getting close to the kingdom, they're everywhere. You're not going to find them always in churches. As a matter of fact, a lot of times you're not even going to find them in churches. They're so sick of what you guys are doing in your churches, they don't even go there anymore. So anyway, we were talking about Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the world, to the age of that time. And that age is like ours. That's why I write Rome versus us and thy kingdom comes, to show you the parallels throughout history, that we keep falling back into the same ruts and pits. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does your mind get renewed? It needs to be renewed by the mind of Christ. How do you do that? You have to come in his name. How do you do that? You have to come to give up your life, to sacrifice, to serve. That's what Christ came to do. So you have to be doing the same. You're going to find that hard. And when you do, there's another moment for repentance and confession, which is what it said that they went down and were baptized and confessed. You have to confess to yourself that you're not doing this right. Metamorpho. You know, Strong's number 3339. Meaning transfigure, transform, change. To change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. You see, when we sinned, we changed in form. We became subject to death. We've been saved by Christ. Why are you still subject to death? Why are you still subject to fear? You know, I started with that fear not. You know how many times that phrase alone appears at least 60 some time, almost 70 times in the Bible. Just fear not. Over and over again, we're told fear not. That was the first step towards tyranny, is to fear. Well, the first step away from tyranny towards liberty is to fear not. Why don't you give more? Because you're afraid. You're afraid you're going to run out of money. You're afraid you're going to run out of stuff. Well, that fear stifles you. It strangles you. Don't be afraid. Now, I'm not telling you to give to me. Sure, you can support this ministry. But give to one another. Love the one you're with. Gather together in congregations, and those congregations will be filled with the walking wounded. But gather together. Start organizing yourself with the intent of seeking the kingdom of God, and the congregations will work themselves out. So anyway, if we go back up, we'll see that same word in Matthew 17:2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now he was transfigured. Now, my friend who walked up to that girl who was being kidnapped and dragged into the car in broad daylight, and nobody else was doing anything, all he did was tap gently on the man's shoulder and say, "What's going on here?" And the guy turned around and looked at his face and screamed. Have you ever seen someone possessed by evil? I mean, actually so that the demon comes out of their face. You actually see the demon coming out of their face. Sounds kind of spooky. Kind of like, I mean, great opportunity for special effects in a movie. The fact is, that's real. That can happen. And when that demon is taking over that person and making them act in this demonic... I mean, you hear about the crimes that are committed. You think there aren't demons occupying people's bodies? Making them do these things? Yes. And how? And why? Because they have conformed to the spirit of that demon, and that demon has taken them over. What happens when that demon, looking through the eyes of the man, in that man, sees somebody with the transfigured character of Christ? Whoa. He's going to scream. He's going to flee. So they're exposed. When evil is operating through you, they're exposed. But what defense do you have against that evil? How can you defeat that? You can't. It has to be the Holy Spirit in you. How do you get the Holy Spirit in you? You have to make room for the Holy Spirit. You have to conform to Christ. And he shows us what that looks like. But the churches aren't doing it. He's saying, you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. But he who's to be greatest amongst you is to be servant to all. So that's what he's telling you. Is that what you're doing? Nope. Nope. You're going to church to feel good and to be told that you're saved and everything's okay. And you can keep going on and taking from your neighbor through men who exercise authority, and you keep praying to the fathers of the earth. No, you can't. No, you can't. If you do that, you will not have the Holy Spirit in you, and you will not find your way to the kingdom. You will not find your way to righteousness, and you will go into the battle that is coming unarmed and without the armor of God. You need to start being transformed and following the path that Christ laid before us. If you will not follow that path, you will have no inheritance in the kingdom. Now, I will tell you, you cannot follow that path of your own power. You cannot save yourself by your deeds. You save yourself by your repentance, turning around, changing up your mind. When that mind changes, your deeds will change. And God, through grace, will save you. He may not save your body. You may be crucified too. He tells you that. But you will save your soul. That's important. That's really important. But anyway, you know, soul and spirit are two different things. And people don't understand that. Soul and spirit are two different things. What is your soul? That's where your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality are. And you know what that is, right? No, you don't know what that is. Okay, well, that's your rights. That's your power. That's the power that God gives you. See, all power is given to Christ, and He will give you power to act in His name if you start actually acting in His name, seeking His ways. If you're not going to, He's not going to give you the power. Now, the world will give you a power. They'll give you the power to exercise authority one over the other. And if you're tempted by that, you will become His minions. In Mark 9:2, we see, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them." Same word. So we see it twice as transfigured. But then we see it in Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed into this creature of white light." You need that white light in order to defend yourself against the realm of darkness. Darkness is the absolute. Somebody was talking about why does God allow evil in the world? Did God create evil? Evil is simply what comes about in the absence of the light of God. When you reject God, evil's going to come about. God didn't create evil. You did. And how did you do that? By rejecting the light of God. Why did you reject the light of God? I'm using light as a metaphor here. You rejected the light of God because the light of God shows you who you are. You were not humble enough and courageous enough to receive the knowledge of yourself. You didn't want to see yourself. I mean, that's what they're doing in the garden, right? They're hiding. That's why they fled the garden. It's because they couldn't take the light of the cherubim. The light of God drives them away. That's also a beacon. You have to be willing to see the truth about yourself. You have to give up vanity and accept the fact that you're not perfect, that you can only be perfected in the humility in which Christ came to serve others, not Himself. You see, so that struggle to serve others is what's going to draw you near to the light, so that the light may enter into you and find a dwelling place in you, and you will become the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, you don't change yourself. You don't have that power. You have the power to be changed by stopping the vanity, tearing down those walls of vanity and arrogance that has allowed you to be tempted by the evil who has appealed to that vanity. You are gods. You can decide good and evil. You see, he's appealing to your vanity. You can figure this out. You study the Word, and I'll be there with you, helping you read the Word, and I will show you what it means. And you, because you're so smart, you will figure this out. No, that's the devil talking. Now, the Holy Spirit will show you what it means, too. But it's a different spirit. It's a spirit of humility. It's not a spirit of your power. It's a spirit of letting God in. And we all do this to some degree. Otherwise, we'd all be dead right now. But we need to do it completely. holy. Put on the full armor of God. See every little crack and cranny in our own souls and being. Every evil that we have chose to follow. And once we choose to follow that evil, it makes us do things that are evil, and we call those things that we do sin. But it isn't the sin, it's the spirit that we're following. And that spirit, interesting spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:13, we see this word transforming. But it's a little bit different word. It's not the same word that we saw in those other verses. It's a different word. In the Greek, it's metakamethizo. And it's formed of a couple different words. And it's translated transform and transfer in a figure, transform, self, change. And the same as the other word, it has a number of different ways in which it's translated. And he's talking about that for such are false apostles. Who's the false apostle? What's he talking about? Who's this false apostle? I think it's really important to know who the false apostles are. Do you know who the false apostles are? I mean, are they Catholic? Are they Methodist? Are they Lutherans? Who are the false messengers of God? Well, they can be almost anybody. They could be the Hanumaka Frau, the cleaning lady. They could be almost anybody. It's telling you something that's false. They're giving you messages that are false. And they can appear in the flesh and they can appear in the spirit. So we're going to read that 2 Corinthians 11:13 about, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're saying that they're teaching Christ, and they're not. They're saying they are bringing you the truth, and they're not. I could be one of those. How do you know if I am or not? Only the Holy Spirit can reveal this to you. Because a lot of people are accusing me all the time of retranslating the Bible. I only quote the King James Bible. I mean, if I quote any other Bible anywhere, I'll usually, you know, tell you. And it's not because I think the King James Bible is perfect. It's just for consistency. Yes, I look in concordances to find out what word was actually written down by that inspired author, so that I will understand better. But actually, it isn't so that I will understand better. It's iconoclastic. It's to show you that you don't understand as well as you think. You know, if you really understood Christ the way you need to understand Christ, the world would not look like it looks today. Your life would not be in as much trouble as it is in today. Although I don't want to use the fact that your life is messed up as some kind of accusation of sin. Maybe God has put extra burdens on you so that you will, you know, be extra strong to help others. Like he gives us burdens to strengthen us. But if you're complaining about your condition, if you're going around depressed and upset and, you know, if you're subject to this up and down, bipolar kind of thing, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is not walking with you. You should be able to overcome that if the Holy Spirit was with you. You should be at peace. Those are signs that something's wrong. You should be very consistent. Now, there will be things, you know, like people have changes chemically in their flesh. And this is going to cause depression to come and tempt you to be angry and to be impatient and be intolerant. But that's just another burden. That's a chemical burden that's put on you. Of course, then some people put chemical burdens on themselves and they take drugs. And that creates even more burdens. But let's take a look at this 2 Corinthians, and we'll go back to the beginning of chapter 11. And we'll read that up to 13 and 14 and a little bit beyond, to get an idea of understanding this transforming. And then we'll look at all the different verses that word, particular word, shows up. And they're all part of this metamorphosis, this transform, this change. And the change comes from the spiritual realm. Change the spirit, the physical realm will change. That's the way it works. You don't change the physical realm and alter the spiritual realm. You do it the other way around. The problem is, there are two spiritual realms. There's hell and what we call heaven. There is the righteous realm and something less than righteous, which we call evil, the darker realm. And there are gray areas in the darker realm. So we're going to talk a little bit about how to tell whether this spirit is of God or of the dark realm when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. After this brief break, be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about a particular Greek word, metaschematizo, which is a word that we see transform as transform in a figure, transform oneself to change. And that's all about shift. And that's what this section is all about. This series is all about is shift. We see the world shifting towards tyranny, and we want to shift back towards the righteousness and towards the ways of God. And the fact is, this happens over and over again in history, and if you study history in detail, that can help you get a perspective in your mind as to what's going on. Now, study alone is not enough, because the origin of tyranny is hell. The origin of righteousness is heaven. And the God of heaven. And the God of creation. God creates. Hell devours. If you're taking a bite out of one another through socialism or a socialist state, you are being drawn towards hell. The influence of hell. The changing spirit of hell. It will change you. And you will become selfish and more and more selfish. And it will deteriorate and deteriorate you and your society until, you know, people are murdered and robbed and raped in the streets and the courts and you don't do anything about it. That's how bad it will get. Wait a minute. It's already gotten that bad. So how do we change? How do we go back? We saw the 10 steps to tyranny. What are the 10 steps back? And so one of them is to be transformed. And the little baby steps that you do in order to be transformed, we're going to take a look at. And we were quoting Corinthians 11:13, and this word transform, which actually comes from a word that means schema. You see, schema. And schema is translated fashion. It appears in the Bible a couple times. It actually has other words that you could translate it into. But it talks about the habitus as comprising everything in a person which strikes the senses, the figure bearing discourse, actions, manner of life. That's schema. Well, governments have schema, and they have schemes. They have things that touch your life, and they are either based on the spirit of righteousness or something less than the spirit of righteousness, which we call the spirit of unrighteousness, which we label with things like coveting, murdering. Does the government that you serve, does it murder anybody? Does it murder people? Does it think it's okay to murder people? Well, then you're a partaker of its murders. And you may have to be a partaker of its murder because you've sworn an oath to be a partaker of its murder. Does the government you serve, does it covet? Does it encourage you to covet your neighbor's goods? Is it run by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other? Because if it is, you know it's not a Christian government. But you may be in bondage to it, not only by contract, but by debt. You can't just undo what you say. Sometimes you can. Sometimes you can't. You want to break the bonds which have connected you to this unrighteous system. You have to break the bonds of unrighteousness. In other words, you have to seek to become righteous. Which is why the gospel doesn't say, come out of her, my people. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and they'll kick you out. So we don't tell anybody to break their contracts. We tell you to make your yes is yes and your no is no. but we also show you how this worked in the early church, because what the early church was doing works today. Because evil isn't new. There is no new world order. It's the same old, same old. You want to do something about it, you have to change your ways. And you can't do that of yourself. You must be changed. You must be fashioned. You must be conformed. So, in 2 Corinthians 11:13, we see, "For such as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ," that's most of the ministers you see today preaching Christ, in my humble opinion, it says, beware of those. And he goes on in the very next verse saying, "And no marvel," no surprise, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Evil can appear as an angel of light. He has to put on this masquerade. Evil always has to look good on TV and everywhere else. Now, if he appeared as he really is, you'd say, "Oh my God, it's an evil, wicked thing." So he's got to put on another image. And we, unfortunately, often want to believe that this is God. Because he's going to cater to our weakness. That's how he works. He caters to our weakness. He's going to tempt us. And he's going to be like any other cult leader. He's going to try to separate you from your family and your friends and your loved ones. He's going to try to isolate you emotionally, physically, because he wants to possess you, control you, manipulate you. He doesn't want to set you free. Now, he's going to offer you freedom, but he's going to get you to reject God. As a whole nation, reject God and follow a way that's not cast up. And he's going to hire lots of ministers to tickle yours and make you feel good about it. He's going to want to make you feel good about it. And if you begin to doubt his message, he's going to say, oh ye of little faith. He's going to use God's own words to try to tempt you to continue to doubt the Holy Spirit. So how do you know, is this spirit really an angel of light? Or is it simply Satan appearing as an angel of light? "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So he's talking about bearing with him in his folly, "and indeed bear with me." And we're back up at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." No matter what your status was in the past, he wants to present you as a chaste virgin. He wants you to have one husband. Evil wants you to think you can never return to that one husband. You will never see his face, because he's going to stand between you and the face of God. And Paul goes on to say, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Honor thy father and thy mother. Love thy neighbor as thyself." Simple. Simple. Serve others. Don't try to coerce others. Don't try to create the dialectic, you know, and get people to resist evil. Serve one another. How do we do that? How can we do that? "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with me." So bear with me. Because you have accepted another spirit, another gospel, conjured up out of the minds of scholars. who did not tell you the whole truth. I mean, the best lie has lots of truth in it, but it is not the whole truth. Verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now, I bash you. I'm an iconoclast. Somebody told me that years and years ago when they first saw one of the first articles I wrote, and they said, "You're an iconoclast." I had to go look it up. Oh, that's what I do. But I'm a nice iconoclast. You know, I don't really hit you with a board except a board of truth. You have strayed from the way. But that's good news. See, as now you can repent, confess your sin, and turn around and start going the other way. And by the grace of God, you can be saved. You can be virgins again. You can see the face of your husband again. But it takes humility and realize that evil has been after you and after your soul, wants to devour your soul, has wanted to do that from the beginning. It has sent one tempter after another to get you to do evil and think that you cannot be forgiven. You can be forgiven. God is anxious to forgive you. Evil doesn't pick on people that they've already got. Evil seeks those they haven't got. Many of you are special to God. And don't worry about, you know, where you fit in that. That's all vanity. And evil knows this, and so evil's going to send more and more demons to tempt you. And they will come in other people. And they will seemingly give you what you think you want and get you to do what you should not do. So that you will never see the face of your husband again. But you can overcome all that with humility and repentance and be renewed in your mind. I mean, this whole drug culture is sent to destroy your ability to think and see. From cigarettes to marijuana to heroin and meth and all these drugs, cocaine, all these things. But also the wealth, the gadgets, the TV, the movies, the music, the glitz is all sent to distract you from the Holy Spirit. You have to be still and know with a humble heart, and God will reveal to you the righteousness of His ways and renew you in mind and body and restore you to what has been taken away. And He shall raise the dead as you choose to raise the dead yourself. You must lay down your life that others may live again. And God will restore you. This is the sacrifice that draws you near to God. Have I committed an offense in abusing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, there are many people who have helped me do my mission. And I take time out for you as an individual, for many individuals. I robbed them, and I don't really rob them because they gave freely, so that I could take time because God cares about you. That ye might be saved and see your husband again. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being a burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now, these are actual names of real places. But if you look up the names of these places, there's symbols built into those names. Before Paul was God, God is amazing on the levels in which he does all things. He sends you words and Satan distorts them, twists them. He is the sophist of sophists. But the meaning is still there. You cannot find that meaning with the power of your own intellect by the tree of knowledge. It comes through humility and service and sacrifice for others. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. You know, people find it really hard to follow Paul. But he's telling them something. And this is where he gets to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and that he does on a regular basis. He wants his ministers to be looking good. He wants his angels of darkness to look as light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. According to their works. What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? How are you being transformed? Are you bearing fruit? Or are you stifled because the image of Satan keeping you from acting as a child of God? We are all born children, and we learn the ways of God within the family. That's where it begins. And we must be faithful to that until the end, and the end draweth near. Are you there? Will you be there at the end? It's very important to draw that family back to their parents when their parents come to end, so that they may make the transition, that the baton is passed to them of what righteousness those parents carry. Because your parents were chosen by God to give you a message. And living out your life with them is a part of knowing the way of God. And you only have so much time to do that in. Waste not that time. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now go back to 4:6 and we see, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. That word transferred, that's that same word transformed that we saw back there in 2 Corinthians. We see it again in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Just what we saw in 11:13, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. We see it again in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He can appear as an angel of light. The adversary can appear good. That's why everybody goes to church to have their ears tickled, to feel good. And they have to feel a little bad to feel good. That's an interesting phenomenon in itself, you know. People like, you know, it says fear not. Yeah, people like to be frightened. You know, that's why they get on roller coasters. Scare me. That's why they go to, you know, Halloween movies. Scare me. Frighten me. Because it's like you're alive. But it's an illusion. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, we see, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. Same word again. Every verse, 13, 14, 15. and the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So what are you doing? Back to that. What are you doing that will transform you according to the ways of Christ? And what are you doing that will transform you according to the ways of Satan? Satan wants you to turn away from righteousness. It wants to turn towards self-righteousness. But it wants to turn away from righteousness. Now, be at peace, my brethren. God wants you to be at peace. His light brings peace, not confusion, not anxiety. It releases you, but it releases you where you are not drained, where you find yourself not in the lowest place that you've ever been, or in lower than you were last week. It raises you up. It brings you at peace. It brings a calm. It doesn't necessarily tell you where you're going. So if your revelation is draining you and taking you down, it is not the revelation of God's light. It is the revelation of evil. It can appear as light. It can fool you. It has fooled us from the beginning. Do not feel that you are in poor company. All have been fooled. But now what are you going to do? Now that you've been awakened to the fact that something has appeared as an angel of light, how can you find righteousness? How can you have a renewing of a spirit where you are never more stronger than you ever were? Where you are never more at peace than you ever were? Because if you're not feeling that, you're not following the ways of God. If you have to constantly go back and be renewed by your preacher, that's not a good sign. Now, if you are seeking righteousness, you will gather together, but you will be renewed by service to others, not renewed by somebody tickling your ears. Philippians 3:21, we see the word again. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? How do we do that? How is that done? Who shall change our vile body? We all have vile bodies. We all are sinners. We have all been tempted. The more you're tempted, chances are the more Satan wants you. Why? Because he knows you're precious to the Lord. And he will send minion after minion to tempt you. And he will put on all sorts of disguises to tempt you. And how do you know? Because when he leaves, you're drained. You're exhausted. You're in a down place. You're lost. God's light shows us the way, energizes us. It doesn't drain us. Know this, God loves you. And until then, may peace be always upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.